Read from Philippians chapter 4 from verse 2. Philippians 4 verse 2. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace be with you.
All right, thank you. Thank you to Jock for reading God's word to us. Please do keep your Bibles open. If you have them devices in front of you, we're going to be looking at some verses, and would be great to be able to have a look for yourselves. There are Bibles at the back of the church. There's two tables. If you'd like to go and grab one, now is your chance. But welcome back. This is our second last sermon in our Philippians series. And just worth mentioning again that this is a book marked by Paul's encouragement of the church to grow in the understanding of how the gospel shapes their lives, of how it shapes them specifically in the areas of unity, humility, and joy. And if you were to look for a passage that were to, in a sense, kind of sum up these three overarching themes in the book, today's passage would be it. But now as we launch into this section, as always, it's worth thinking about where we've come from in the book. What Paul has previously said to this group of Philippian Christians, we see in verse 1 of chapter 4. He said, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord this way, dear friends." So there's two things going on there in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, "Therefore," and then he says, "stand firm," or "contend for," actively guard yourselves in the gospel. So here when Paul says therefore, what we know is that therefore is referring to his description of the gospel. That's certainly what he's been describing, the importance and the prominence of the gospel leading up to this point. The fact that in and through the gospel, we are citizens not of this world, as you might have heard last week, but of heaven. But it's also what's worth noting is Paul, who was writing from a Roman jail cell, is how he describes the gospel to be fairly simple, but yet at the same time so incredibly powerful. So powerful, in fact, that because in and through the righteousness given to us by Jesus, this gospel, this being in Jesus Christ, will go on to shape every aspect of our lives, all of our lives, how we live as believers in this gospel, whether you are here today, or whether, like Marion, you are moving on to a new home over the sea. But what we see here is also how it shapes us as a church, collectively as a family of believers. And so in today's passage, Paul, who says, "Therefore, stand firm, contend for this gospel as mature believers," he applies it in three very serious instances. In the way of division, firstly, but also in terms of anxiety and depression, of our attitude. And then lastly, he explains how this shapes our practice. And so let's have a look firstly. It's worth mentioning that, as we've said previously, that Philippians differs from many of the other letters that Paul wrote to the churches. In many, many other instances, he was writing, addressing very specific issues. In two major ways, here, Philippians differs, because firstly, we see that there's much more sincerity, there's much more of a personal relationship that Paul has with this church. The Philippians were specifically dear to his heart. He knew them, and they knew him. And then secondly, in the aspect of comparing to the other letters, we see that here he's not writing specifically to address any serious doctrinal issues or behavior. But when you keep that in mind, just in case you might be thinking that this is a picture of the perfect church, here we come to verse 2. Just in case you might have been thinking that you have been hurt in your own church, and that just might be the case, here we see that Paul uses a very real situation going on in that church of Philippi, an issue happening at that point, to, in a sense, teach what he has been teaching, how the gospel applies. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Now, we don't know anything about the actual issue of what was going on between these two sisters in Christ, Euodia and Syntyche. But what we can see is that they disagreed on something. These two ladies who were clearly members of the church, who worked alongside Paul, who contended for the gospel, who were clear partners in the gospel, as he said, they obviously had a disagreement serious enough, though, to cause Paul to call them out. And also, what's worth noting is that he encourages others to work with them to resolve it. And so what comes up here is that question, why? What could be so serious to cause Paul to name them by name in a letter that was going to be read out publicly? What would cause him to call out these two ladies on the issue? That would be like me standing here one Sunday morning and saying, hey, you Ernie, can you stand up and can you sort this thing that's going on between Ian and yourself right now in front of the service and in front of the congregation? Very personal, wouldn't you say? But the answer that we see, Ernie is saying no, huh? Yeah. The answer we see here is that Paul knows that a divided church is a terrible witness. And while we also see something of Paul's sincerity, we see this picture that he knows them. Now have a look at the instruction that Paul gives them. Be of the same mind. So what he's saying here is he's getting onto that unity bandwagon again, encouraging them to think of each other as one, because that's precisely what they are, members of one body, of one church. The church on one mission, contending to make disciples for the sake of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's getting to here when he says, be of the same mind in the Lord. Now here, just prior to chapter 4, he's reminded these Philippians, as I've said, about the gospel. That's something we've just sung about. Man of sorrows, that the sin of man and wrath of God was laid on Jesus. That we are reconciled, that our salvation all hangs on the fact that it is done through Jesus at the cross. And that we will never have to fear that kind of life again. That, friends, that's the simplicity of the gospel. The fact that the curse of sin has no hold on you as you sit here today. Because as Paul reminds them, as Paul reminds those of us who know Jesus in that way, as partners in the gospel, our names are in the book of life. And so what he's saying is that all and any disputes we have as brothers and sisters in Christ should never divide us as believers. Now, he's not saying that we can't disagree. He's not saying that we can't differ on what color to paint the back of the church, or the program specifically of what's going on at Holiday Club, or even much more serious issues relating to doctrinal teaching, or an issue relating to the leadership and church discipline. But what Paul is saying here is that these issues must be resolved because of the unity that we have in the gospel. Because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, co-heirs in our salvation. Now, this doesn't just apply to church leadership and formal structures that go on in a local church at council level and so forth. This applies to every single one of us sitting here today. From the small little disagreements to the serious issues, to the instances where you might have been deeply hurt by somebody else in our church. from the minor to the major, where it deep down hurts and is uncomfortable just to think about trying to deal with this issue. Here, Paul is saying that it's worth dealing with, that it's worth working out, sorting through the pain and the mistrust. Why? Well, because Jesus himself took the time to give of himself, to give his life for both you and the other party. And so as co-heirs, we must give of ourselves for the sake of the gospel. But the great thing is, as Paul encourages that, as he tells us, in a sense, as he commands us to do that, as always, he goes on precisely to tell us how to do that. Take a look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Rejoice. I will say it again, rejoice. Some of you might remember that old kids, Sunday school kids song, rejoice, rejoice, and be glad in it. That's kind of what the writers of the song were getting to. But here, what is clear is that we are told to rejoice, not some of the time, but all of the time, always, in every instance, in every situation, based on every outcome. So much so that it's worth repeating, as Paul says. So now it's worth spending time on this command that Paul's giving here, because, friends, this is the hinge on which today's whole message, whole passage, depends. Now, the last 6 weeks or so have been rather busy in my kind of day-to-day comings and goings. We've got building going on here that's starting to finish off, and we've just finished the building out at Nseka, and then been a number of pastoral issues and running around, and I love that. I'm kind of charged up by business, which is often also a bit of a warning sign. Fortunately, I've got very godly people, a very wise wife who is able to put me in my place, encourage me to say no. But with all this going on, as you might know, I love the sea. I'm passionate about the ocean, and I haven't had much chance to get out onto the ocean. The conditions also haven't been too great to paddle or to dive or surf lately. But this last Wednesday, I had an appointment that was cancelled, and I had an early morning meeting with a friend, and I had this 1.5 hour gap in my day, so I thought, I'm going to do this. And I went down to my life saving club, Summer Strand Life Saving Club, had this kind of hour and a half that I was gonna get out onto the ocean to get back and get back to the next appointment. And a professional lifeguard, a friend of mine, a Christian, a brother in Christ who's been working down at the beach for some time, who I've known for a while, somebody who from time to time we pray together. I was aware that things weren't going well with him. Every now and then we message one another, just check how it's going. But also what kind of marks this guy out is he can be quite long-winded about things. So you can imagine me, I'm getting down there, I've got this hour and a half, all I want to do is get out onto the sea, have a great paddle, it was brilliant conditions, and I see him walk out of the life-saving club, walking straight to me, and I thought, oh man, here we go. Now, I was aware things weren't going well, but this last Wednesday, he started explaining to me what he'd been through over the last 3 weeks. This friend of mine, a young father with three young children, him and his wife were in their car on the way to their shops with their last few hundred rand that they had for the month. And all the cash that they had was on them, and so they stopped at the garage to put some petrol in his car. Now, he's a professional lifeguard by day, but to make extra income, he actually drives a form of taxi, uses his car for income in the evenings. At the petrol station, they were stopped by four men, two with guns, two with knives. They held up his wife. They held knives to his three little ones. His youngest baby is about 3 months old. And they hijacked him. They took the car. They took the cash. They took the shoes that all of them were wearing at that point in time. No money, no car. His kids were frantic. Fortunately, his wife, also a very godly woman, remained calm. And thankfully, thank the Lord, they are safe today. But after this brother of mine explained what he had just been through, he quoted Job 13, verse 15 to me. Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. And his words to me were, because God is good. And God is good because that's all I have. Now, I've been pondering the true depth of this passage as I do, you know, in preparation to preaching it on the Sunday, the meaning of the passage all week. And in my impatient and selfish moments, the Lord in his providence had used this humble, broken man to demonstrate to me what this looks like. To rejoice always. And friends, this example that was lived out right in front of me is precisely what Paul is getting to here. And so that's our second point this morning. God, gospel maturity in our attitudes. Paul isn't telling us to be this super spiritual kind of masochistic Christian who is all smiles when their life's at risk, or when they've just lost a loved one, or when they're hurting so hard that their stomach is literally in a twist. No, he says, rejoice, but take a look at verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, here's one of the instances where our understanding of modern English kind of clouds our understanding of, or the meaning of, the original text. And in actual fact, the Old King James Version translates this original Greek slightly more helpfully in this instance. The King James says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Let your moderation be known to all. Folks, you see, the point that Paul is making here is that we mustn't depend on the highs, and we must not be devastated by the lows. Why? Because the Lord is near. It all relates to our understanding of this unchanging sovereignty and presence of God because of the gospel that we've just sung about, the gospel that you are a part of in Jesus Christ. It's that understanding that the very same God of the universe who flung and simply spoke stars into their place, that same God who is in control of the sun rising and setting today, and of those waves and ocean that I love to enjoy, that same God is with you right now, in the highs and in the lows. Now, some of you will know and would have been here a few months back when Willow, our youngest daughter, she had a fit. During the church service in the back in the creche. Unfortunately, Jenny remained calm, wasn't aware of what was going on, and Willow carried on fitting a bit longer than normal. It's a condition that she has, fever fits, some of you might know. And what I was so grateful about was that Johan Bierkes, Willow's own pediatrician, a member of our church, that he was here and that he was seeing to young Willow. In an instance like that, when you're not really sure what's going on, there was certain comfort I could draw from knowing that her doctor was there at hand. And friends, what Paul is saying here is so much more than knowing that your doctor is there with you, but knowing that your God is there with you. In the highs, in the lows, in every instance, in every opportunity. And that's what my friend down at the beach was getting to. And it's with that understanding that Paul can go on to say, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. In verse 6, he carries on to say, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Don't be anxious about anything. Did you know that 1/3 of all the medical dollars spent in America are spent directly on anxiety disorder or symptoms relating to that? It's a bit more difficult to get reliable stats here in South Africa, but anxiety disorder is known to be one of the most common mental illnesses here in South Africa, in our very own country. It's said that 1 in 5 South Africans suffer from serious anxiety. We're anxious about the economy. We're anxious about the political situation. We're anxious about the financial pressures and how it might affect our retirement policies. We're anxious about our safety of our family. We're anxious about the hatred that seems to be prevalent out there in society today. Even just climbing behind a steering wheel seems to show up a lot of people's anxiety. I've often thought, instead of, you know, putting one's number plates on the car, you should put each other's cell phone numbers on the number plates. Wouldn't that be quite helpful in terms of sorting out a lot of anxiety, wouldn't you say? That would be a bad idea. But what is clear is that anxiety is a reality. Anxiety is something serious. Paul isn't just saying, buck up and get on with it, pal. No, what he's getting to is the root of our anxiety. Now, anxiety can very simply and crudely be defined in the following way. And if you feel offended by this, please hang on. But defined by this, by saying anxiety is anticipating the future in the worst possible scenario and then freaking out about it. Panicking about the worst possible outcome, even though it might not happen. And so Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And so, friends, we see here that the cure for anxiety is prayer. Prayer with thanksgiving. Present your requests to God, trusting in Him in all situations. And again, we see how that directly relates to Paul's statement in verse 4. Rejoice. Rejoice always, letting your moderation be evident to all. Not just living for those highs and those lows. It all relates to our rejoicing in God, our rejoicing in the Lord. And that's what fuels our prayers. But again, remember, Paul isn't saying be happy in every situation. No, he says rejoice. Think of the English word, happiness. Think of the root word, happen. It's directly linked to an event where joy is rather, it's a moral attitude rooted in our understanding of who God is. And so it's through prayer that we trust and that we treasure God, knowing that He is in full control, trusting His power and His promises, and treasuring Him for the love shown to us in Jesus Christ, not basing it on any event that we might experience that might shift us from high to low. It's rooted in our understanding of God, knowing completely what is best for us. And that's why we could rejoice. Not because of what we have experienced, but because of who He is. Now, don't think that Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. Remember for a minute, he's sitting in a jail cell facing imminent death for what he believes. If there's anyone who might have been anxious, it most likely would have been him. But yet he fully lived out and understood verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He is able to rejoice even while he sits in this Roman jail cell because he has the peace of God guarding him, enabling him not to rely on specific events, but rather because he knows the Lord is near. Friends, that's the key. It's all about that key ending to verse 7. You can have the peace of God in Christ Jesus. But take note, you can't have the peace of God without the God of peace. The answer to our anxiety most often relates to our rejoicing in the God of peace, in Jesus Christ. We see this play out in a very clear way in a story that many of us might know about Jesus. Jesus, when he calms the storm in Matthew 8. You might remember that Jesus was sleeping aboard this fishing vessel as his disciples journeyed across the lake, and a massive storm arose, and Jesus carried on sleeping. And they were shaking him, and they called him to wake up, saying, Rabbi, wake up. They were panicking because they felt, these, some of them being hardened fishermen, felt their lives are at risk. That just gives an idea, these men who lived by the lake and on the lake, of how serious the storm was. And when Jesus stood up, he simply spoke calm into being. The wind and the waves listened to him. And from that instant, those men, those disciples, knew that he was the God of peace. Why? Because his voice was the very same voice that spoke the wind and the waves into being. But friends, in many instances, so often what our anxieties show of us are that we're more interested in having the wind and the waves, the storms in our lives, peaceably settled, than having that God of peace in the boat with us. Because with the God of peace, in Jesus Christ, you know you can rejoice in every situation, no matter how high the waves, no matter how big the storm, no matter how severe your circumstances at any point in time. That's precisely what Paul is getting to, that because of the God of peace, you can have the peace of God in your anxiety, in your depression. When you get that cancer diagnosis, as a few folk here have recently gotten. When you're worried about your financial future, your retirement that is linked to this challenging economy. Maybe you're just anxious about reconciling with that brother or sister. When you've just lost your job, you can have the peace of God because in Jesus Christ, we have the God of peace. But friends, also take note of the warning that this passage gives, that you cannot have the peace of God without having the God of peace found in Jesus Christ. It is only in and through Jesus Christ. Our ability to rejoice, no matter the instance, no matter the high or the low, is always in and through the work of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm mindful that maybe you're here today because you're seeking the peace of God. That maybe you're seriously struggling with anxiety or with depression. And what you must remember is that Paul is not saying, don't go and seek professional help. He's not saying, don't go and use medication for treating very serious symptoms relating to anxiety and depression. There's often a very real need for professional medical treatment in this area, often needed to treat the symptoms. But what he's getting to here is the root cause of our anxiety, of depression, and of fear, which is most often found in us not placing our fears at the foot of this cross we've just celebrated, and trusting in the God of peace, rejoicing and knowing that he has got it, just like I have found that comfort in Willow's doctor and Johan being there. God has got this. That's what my life-saving friend was resting on. That's what Paul is calling us to do. That we can have as much joy in the palace as well as in the prison. And so when Peter said, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, what he's saying is, remember that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in and through Jesus Christ. And if he cared for you in the truest sense of your salvation, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you, no matter how low the lows can feel. And that's the basis of C.S. Lewis's quote when he said, he who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only. See how the events in our lives don't seem to matter in comparison to rejoicing in the Lord. And so with this foundational and understanding of rejoicing in every situation, of being moderate in relation to the various events, Paul gets very practical, and we'll just spend a few minutes on this last point. But he gets practical in the importance of guarding gospel maturity in our practice. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, when it comes to many of our anxieties, and now I'm generalizing here, but to many of the things that cause worry and depression in our lives, in many situations that might have caused severe rifts in relationships, in churches as well, in many instances, these root causes are often caused by untruth or by lies, or by instances that might never occur. And here to this, Paul says, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Meditate on the excellent and the trustworthy, because that's where you will find the foundation of truth. Matt Chandler, an American pastor, he said regarding this, he said, part of having the mind of a mature believer is being able to spot lies and embrace the truth. Now you see, friends, in many instances, so much of our worry is rooted in the things that the world tells us is important, is rooted in the things that the world tells us should be a priority. And so we tend to worry about them, because the world is saying those are the things that ultimately matter. Things such as our health, financial security, things like raising children so that they can have every opportunity available to them, such as being successful, being happy. And in many instances, though, none of those things are bad in their own right. What the world is telling us is a lie, because in the light of the gospel, nothing else matters. But the fact that you are infinitely loved by a God who is in full control, that is all that matters. Accepting that He is in control. Accepting that He's in control over that medical diagnosis or over that procedure. That He's in control over your children and their future. That He's in control over what happens to the economy in our country. God has got this. And we see that in and through the gospel. The gospel is true. The gospel is noble, honest, and trustworthy. The gospel is excellent. The gospel is where we can rejoice and where we will find true freedom with the God of peace in Jesus Christ. Now, a number of years ago, going back a few years to when I was farming, I experienced a period where I was never diagnosed, but we're pretty adamant that I suffered from depression for about 6 months or so. What had happened was I was passionate about dairy farming. As some of you might know, I enjoy the sea, but I also enjoy farming. And I became very good at developing farms. And my whole worth was linked to how well our farm was doing. And then this great business deal came along, this great next move for us in terms of our growth in our careers as dairy farmers. And through that, it challenged me in realizing that I could lose the initial farm that we'd built up. But the problem was my whole identity was linked to that. My whole identity as a dairy farmer. Never mind the fact that I was a husband, that I was a father by that stage, that I was a saved believer in Christ. See, I was suffering from anxiety because of what the world was telling me that mattered. Now, thankfully, through the grace of our Lord, through spending time meditating on His Word, through godly friends who assured me that is just something which will pass, not dumbing down the reality of depression and anxiety. Thankfully, the Lord brought me to seeing that I am saved in Jesus Christ, and that's all that matters. Now, you might be experiencing something similar as you approach the Christmas season. As we know, a lot of anxiety can be built up around Christmas, around folk gathering with you, around just the finances related, maybe even around not having that loved one with you this Christmas. And Paul calls us practically to dwell on the things that are good. John Phillips, a commentator on Philippians, says, Paul was challenging us to think on, to think out, to take account of things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. And where will such thoughts lead us? but to Jesus. In him, all these abstracts are transformed into a warm and wonderful and inspiring person. We cannot think of Christ as being anything but true. Jesus Christ, that God of peace, who offers us the peace of God. That is worth guarding the gospel for, wouldn't you say? Friends, may the God of peace be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand before you today, so mindful of our own fragility, so mindful of the pressures that we face, but also so mindful of the God that you are. And Lord, as we've seen in your word, Father, we ask that you instill in us as a church the importance of looking to you, that Lord of peace, of rejoicing in each and every situation, of when we feel that things are not going our way, when we're struggling, and in the same instance, when we're happy and everything seems to be going our way. Lord, may we rejoice in you always, we pray, by remembering that you are that God who gave of himself for us. And Father, we ask in very many realities which are marked by depression, which are marked by anxiety, Lord, will you, through the work of your Spirit, assure us of the peace given to us in Christ? Will you enable us, as we've seen in your word, as a community, to come around to support one another also in these instances, to be at work praying for one another as we might seek treatment? But Lord, we know that it all hinges on Christ. All hinges on being in Christ. And Father, it's our prayer that this morning, if there are those of you out here who don't know the God of peace in that way, in Jesus Christ, that you will dwell on his word, that he will work through his Spirit, and that you will see him as Lord and Savior, because that is where peace is to be found. Father, thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the foundation of your word. Thank you for the magnificence of your Son and what he did on that cross. In Jesus' name we pray.